Lord, as we reflect on the gift of your word, open our hearts and minds to hear your word to us. As most of you know, I grew up in Paris, but I spent all my childhood holidays in the southwest of France, where my paternal family is from. One of the distinct features of our Easter holidays was Palm Sunday, with its procession full of joyous singing, colors, and waving of palms. I love the party atmosphere, but above all, I love the Southern tradition that allowed us children to attach to our palms or our branches colorful sweets made of marzipan, made especially for that occasion. The thing is, though, we were not allowed to touch the sweets before the end of the Mass. And it was an exceptionally long Mass at that, as the entire story of the Passion was read on that Sunday. It did not teach me the virtue of patience, but still I loved the whole day with its party atmosphere. And this is also how the Gospel describes today, Palm Sunday, as a big street party. And this scene of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem has captured the imagination of generations of Christians, so much so that, as we saw, it's being reenacted every year in many cities and villages all over the world. But is it really a triumphal entry? What do the evangelists want to tell us with that scene? Well, according to Mark, as we heard today, Jesus wanted to remind people of the verses from the prophet Zechariah. Rejoice, O Zion, shout aloud, O Jerusalem, your king comes to you triumphant and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Zechariah continues, he will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. So here comes a victorious king, the expected Messiah, the descendant of King David. Let the crowds rejoice and welcome the Messiah. Hosanna in the highest. But the prophecy also specifies that he is a humble king, riding the most unmilitary mount imaginable, a female nursing donkey with her little colt trotting along beside her. No war horse, no battle chariots, no killing bow for that unmilitary Messiah. Now, who in the time of Jesus routinely used war horses, chariots, and battle bows? Yes, of course, the occupying power, the Romans. And here you have it, as it is absolutely not pure chance, as Marcus Borg and Dominic Crossan have demonstrated in their book the last week, that Jesus' peaceful parade entering Jerusalem through the East Gate coincided with another parade entering through the West Gate, a military parade documented by the historian Josephus, full of pomp and circumstance, headed by none other than Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate usually resided in Caesarea Maritima, but came to Jerusalem during the major Jewish festivals, including the most important one, Pesach, Passover, when all Israel remembered its liberation, its passing over from slavery in Egypt to freedom. Like all other Roman military parades, this particular one was a big show, a demonstration of imperial power, and would have been, no doubt, an imposing sight. Many legionaries and centurions on horseback, standards flying on chariots, the Roman eagle prominently displayed, the clank of armor and weapons, and the beating of drums. The message for the Jewish population was unmissable. we are the masters of your destiny. And this message was reinforced by an increased number of soldiers in order to cope with the population of Jerusalem, which would swell from around 50,000 in normal times to well over 200,000 during the week-long festival of Passover. So, do you see what Jesus is doing on his donkey? Rome makes a demonstration of power from the west, so he stages a counter demonstration from the east, a sort of protest march, if you will. He comes from the opposite direction, in more important ways than mere geography, and brilliantly, but indirectly, he mocks the power of Rome and its militaristic might and domination. As I said not long ago when I preached here last, people who are oppressed by an occupying foreign power, be the Nazis in France or the Romans in Palestine, oppressed people often have to use indirect challenges, veil sarcasm and irony to show resistance. So by showing Jesus on a donkey, being feted by children and peasants, waving palm branches and throwing their cloaks on the ground, something that was done only for kings, Mark suggests another image of royalty and shows that the kingdom of God, the rule of God, needs to be established here among the people with humility, justice, peace, and non-violent challenge to the status quo. Mind you, I'm not sure the disciples really understood that message on that particular day. The crowd certainly didn't, as just a few days later, the Hosanna in the highest and the blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord will be transformed in the hostile cries of crucify him. But what about the disciples? We know that Mark always shows them as dedicated and well-meaning, but quite thick and always getting the wrong end of the stick. So did they get it this time? Well, they might have because of the donkey business. And I'll tell you why I think that. That procession, that street party, happening in the capital, remember, not in provincial Galilee, where Jesus is welcome and feted like a king, is the closest the disciples have ever seen Jesus being publicly identified as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. You'll remember that according to Mark, Jesus was always telling people not to reveal his real identity, the so-called messianic secret. But that day was different, obviously. And the disciples must have interpreted that procession as surely the first move towards the political victory they were all hoping God's Messiah would accomplish. But instead of encouraging them to get involved in the party atmosphere, Jesus tells them in an extremely detailed and prosaic instruction to go and get a donkey. Where to go to find it, what kind of colt to seek, what to do, what to say. On this very public, momentous and glorious day of Jesus' ministry, the disciples who had been joking for advantage and arguing about who was the greatest find themselves engaged in a most unglamorous form of ministry. Mucking around a stable, looking suspiciously like horse thieves, and trying to wrestle an untamed animal towards the olive groves. Basically, having to do the donkey work in more ways than one. So once again, on the glorious day of Palm Sunday, we are reminded that being a disciple is often not doing dramatic, glamorous and spectacular acts, but rather performing humble and routine tasks. Whatever the disciples might have understood when Jesus said to them, "Follow me," it had led them into a ministry of handling the gritty details on everyday life. As the Markan scholar Joel Marcus says, the preparation of the Lord's way are the arrangements people make for the ministry of Jesus. I'll repeat this, as I think it is the most valid lesson for us today. The preparation of the Lord's way are the arrangements people make for the ministry of Jesus. We, as disciples of Jesus, are like the original 12, donkey fetchers doing the donkey work, speaking a quiet word of consolation, spending time with someone who is incoherent, helping our community in as many practical ways as we can, sticking to a routine of personal prayer and study, even when we don't feel like it at all, and discreetly sharing our resources beyond the superfluous. Of course, in the Gospels, we also see the disciples sent out to proclaim the gospel, cast out demons, heal the sick, and exercise authority. So being a disciple can also look like tearing the place apart, behaving in unconventional ways, and making spectacular gestures for the sake of justice, like Jesus himself will do the following day, driving out the money changers from the temple. But today, Mark tells us, never mind the street party, never mind the glorious recognition, discipleship is often just standing in some dirty stable, trying to corral a donkey for Jesus, doing the unglamorous donkey work for the sake of justice and peace. Amen.